around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's a great joy to be with you again today, this Monday, June the 3rd, 2019. Unbelievably, how fast and quick time is passing by every day. It just seems to be accelerating profusely. And as it accelerates, things are changing profusely. And regretfully, they're not changing for the better. They're changing for the worse. Do want to make mention the DVDs of the conference, Age of Deception. There's 10 DVDs included in the set. We're only asking for a love gift of $50. We're not trying to make money. By the time we cover the postage and all of those things, we're not really making much money at all. But we're trying to get the information into your hands. And as I've said so many times, the personal interview I did with Hugo de Garris back in the green room was over 40 minutes. You will be immensely touched by the interview in a very, 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 very special way. And you can see his heart as he's beginning to lean more toward God, the Holy One of Israel. And for that, we are profoundly humbled that God would have any part of us, use any part of us in touching the hearts and the lives of people of that magnitude. He is amazed how that his peers reject him, and yet the Christian people of God embrace him. He's so mesmerized at that, and that's so true. Jesus said, a prophet hath no honor in his own country, and so it is so true today in ministry and even in the sphere and the realm in which he lives in as a professor, as a physicist. It's really profound when you think about it. The interviews are going to be great. We took each speaker back there in the green room. We did those, some other added clips. You'll be immensely, immensely blessed. And, of course, the messages of myself, Russ Dizdar, Jimmy D. Smith, Steve Quayle, they'll just bless your heart and bless your life immensely. Well, we've been doing this series, The Church or Denominationalism, and this is the 15th program, and the Lord has instructed me to next series, we're going to talk about three simple subjects, salvation, repentance, and redemption. And that is one of the key messages that is missed in Christendom today, because preachers won't tell people they need to repent of their sins. That's not politically correct. That's why the church looks like the world looks like the church, and thus they both are seemingly in a mess. But I want to assure you of one thing today. The church, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, is not in a mess. The nominal denominations are in a mess. It will only become more chaotic here in the time of the end. God never sanctioned, God never ordained denominations. That's man's way of being a purveyor of purportedly the message of God. There's always been one church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and the greatest baptism of all is when you're baptized into the body of Christ. Once you're born again, that's the greatest baptism of all. You say, well, what about the baptism in the Holy Ghost? That's great. But you got to be born again first. You have to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the utmost priority in your life, is becoming born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. If a man is not born again, he told Nicodemus, John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And of course, Nicodemus in his carnality says, how do I enter into my mother's womb the second time? 1 Corinthians 12:12-13 says, for the body is one and hath many members. And all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. In other words, Christ is just one body. There's just one church. You're just one body. You're not fragmented all over the place. Yes, you have fingers, toes, arms, legs, knees, eyes, ears, nose, but you're one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For as by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew, Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. One Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So to be born again, you must have the Spirit of God in your life. If God's presence is not in your life, you are not born again. You must be born again. How do I get born again, preacher? You confess it with your mouth, and you believe in your heart that God hath raised Jesus from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It's very simple. Regretfully, men make it arduous. Denominations, they shut up the kingdom of God. Those that would enter in, they're keeping out because they make salvation so hard, so difficult. Sad, but yet true. We want to play a song today by the Guardians. I pray it'll bless your heart and life in a very special way. God fights on my side. He fights on your side, too.
I know the life of a desperate man, still a sinner, bound and longing to be free. I heard the message of God's salvation plan. He forgave me when it saved a wretch like me. The dread of what my sinful past has done to me just fell away when by faith He led me.
How true. God fights on my side, and I pray yours as well. Amen. The church or denominationalism. In the beginning, priority was still given to the Jews. You'll hear this rhetorical jargon, this rhetorical statement, throughout preachers, ministries, denominations. The church was birthed at Pentecost. Nothing could be further from the truth. That is a lame excuse to preach and advocate and appropriate false doctrine and false preaching. Because you see, the man on the cross, he never was baptized. He never was water baptized. But Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." As a matter of fact, the thief on the cross, if you look at what he said in the natural, he never repented. I said he never repented. See? He never asked God to forgive him of his sins. When you look at the scriptures and you look at the thief, does he truly repent? Let's look at what the Bible says. Let's look and see if we see him repenting, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Let's see if we see him saying, "God, I repent of my sins." Let's see if he ever uses that phraseology. Luke 23:39, "And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss.' And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.'" Do you see any connotation, any application of repentance? "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He didn't say, "I'm sorry." He didn't say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," like the publican did in the synagogue. He didn't smote his breast. Of course, he couldn't, being nailed to a cross. He didn't confess his sins. He did confess his sins, you might say, to the other thief. He said, "We receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man Jesus hath done nothing amiss." He said unto Jesus, "Lord," see, that's confession. There's your confession. "Lord," there's the confession. If you're looking for the confession, there it is. "Lord, I acknowledge your deity. I acknowledge your majesty. I acknowledge your kingship. When you come into your kingdom, remember me. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So we don't see him being water baptized. We don't see him praying a prayer of repentance. He just asked God, "Remember me." Because you see, God is looking at the man's heart. He probably didn't know how to repent. He probably didn't know what to say to ask for forgiveness of sin. But God looked on the man's heart. He looked at his heart. He knew what he meant. You see, when the Bible says God is full of mercy, Psalms 103:10 says, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Psalms 103:17, "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting unto everlasting upon them that fear him." Psalms 147, verse 11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and in those that hope in his mercy. Do you think this thief on the cross hoped in God's mercy? Absolutely. He hoped in God's mercy. Absolutely. Unequivocally. But did we hear him utter words, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I've been a thief. I've stole. I've lied. I've cheated. We don't hear any of that. God was looking at the man's heart. And then there are those who'll say, well, yeah, he wasn't water baptized, but that was before Pentecost. I want you to explain to me what Pentecost has to do with salvation. What does Pentecost have to do whether a man can be saved or not saved? Tell me. Nothing. It has absolutely nothing to do with a man's salvation. The only reason you receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost is because you are saved. Oh. The only reason you do tithe is because you are saved. The only reason you do get water baptized is because you are saved. The only reason you pray is because you are saved. The only reason you read your Bible is because you are saved. And how denominations have inextricably tried to tie things like the thief on the cross and Pentecost and say, well, now you got to understand, that was before Pentecost. You show me in the Bible what makes the difference. You say, well, the law. Whoa. Let's go back to Genesis 15 and 6. Abraham believed in God, and it was counted unto him unto righteousness. He simply believed. Oh, before the law. You see, those are the lame excuses to justify false doctrine and false teaching. I've heard it all my life. That was before Pentecost. The church was birthed at Pentecost. The church was birthed at Pentecost. I've heard that all my life. I've heard so many things all my life. I'm almost sick of some of the things I've heard, some of the lies, some of the distortions, some of the mistruths that I have been told. Acts 7:38, Stephen said, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Church in the wilderness. Church wasn't birthed until Pentecost. You don't know your Bible, sir. You think you're a scholar. You think you're a theologian. You think you have understanding, but you're blind and you're a blind guide. And if the blind lead the blind, Jesus said, you both are going to fall into the ditch. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church was already in existence. How about the Samaritan woman at the well? We have no record of her being water baptized. None. Oh, that was before Pentecost. What did Pentecost do to change salvation? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Quit being a purveyor of that distortion. Quit lying to the people. There's no scripture that can delineate or prove that Pentecost changed the way of redemption. It's always been the cross. First Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Oh, by the way, the Apostle Paul, he said, Christ didn't send me to baptize, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You see, I've been a part of a denomination, and they grind you with their false doctrine. You don't saddle up and get in line. I know they brought ecclesiastical charges against me because after a 40-day fast, I changed in believing from a pre-tribulation rapture to a post-tribulation rapture. I was a cog in the wheel, so they said, we're going to take his license and throw him out. We're going to throw him out. You don't line up with your denomination, they'll throw you out. But let me tell you something. You ain't never been so blessed until you get thrown out of their little organization. They're a bunch of peons. That's, you heard me say it, I'll say it again. A bunch of peons. What is a peon? It's a Spanish term for a man that leads a horse to the water trough. I'm a peon in the kingdom of God. I'm nothing. Never have been, never will be anything. But I get tired of these peons thinking they're some elite hierarchical government, which is a part of the harlot church. Yes, I said that too. That's right. You don't kiss the Pope's ring. You don't kiss your denomination's ring. You're not worthy to go into the kingdom of God, they say. You're an idolater. You just don't know it. I said, you are an idolater. You just don't know it. Your allegiance is not to God. Your allegiance is to an organization, to a denomination, to a faction of men. That's where your allegiance is. Oh, buddy. Pastor Lankford is setting the fields on fire today. I get tired of the lies. I get tired of the rhetoric. I get tired of the jargon. Well, the church was birthed at Pentecost, and everything changed after Pentecost. That's not true. The plan of salvation has always been to believe, just like in the Exodus, when they put the blood over the doorpost and the door lintel. They had to believe in the power of the blood of the Lamb. I'm telling you, folks. My wife just got a phone call the other day from a gentleman. He addressed the pastor with a few questions, and now a dozen or so of them have left the church. Let me tell you, true Christians are bailing out of the church left and right. When I say church, I'm talking denomination. Their flock, they're leaving by the dozens, by the scores, by the hundreds, by the thousands. They're sick of it. They're sick of the control. They're sick of the manipulation. If you don't do this, you're going to hell. If you don't do that, you're going to hell. If you don't go this way, you're not saved. You're a Pharisee, and you can't see it. You're self-righteous, and you can't see it. You tell people, well, if you've not done it this way, you're not saved. Who are we to take it on ourselves to say whether or not somebody is saved or not? And let me say this. If you don't think I'm saved, don't listen to me. All you're going to do is stay more and more confused, because I'm going to say one thing, your denomination is going to say another thing. And all you're going to do is stay confused. How long will you be halt between two opinions? How long will you be held hostage to one side over here and one side over there? I'm going with the Lord's side. I'm not casting my lot with a denomination. I'm casting my lot with Jehovah. I'm casting my lot with Jesus. You see, people are casting their lots with organizations, with denominations. Not me, buddy. A denomination will kill you. They tried to destroy me because I wouldn't conform to their ideologies. I said, well, I got a revelation. I just came off a 40-day fast. I drank water for 40 days and 40 nights. And oh, the revelation knowledge and the experiences that God gave me were off the charts. And I'd been held hostage. I'd been held bound by chains and shackles and fetters of a denomination. And then when I said, look at what God has shown me, slap me on the wrist. You stop that. You stop that. That's against our teachings. What I was being shown was against their teachings. What I was being shown was different than what the Word of God said. What I was being shown didn't line up with what they said. So they brought ecclesiastical charges against me. Let me tell you something. Denominations will kill you or kick you out. You heard me. They'll cut you off. They'll disfellowship you. They won't have anything to do with you. You notice Jesus didn't have anything to do with religious people. He's always hanging around the sinners, hypocrites, hanging around the backsliders. Zacchaeus climbs up a tree, wants to see Jesus. He said, Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your house. A tax collector of all people. Nobody likes a tax collector. Nobody likes a publican. Jesus even called one, made him an apostle, Matthew. If you don't line up with your denomination, you are cast away. You are cast out. You are a leper. I'd rather be a leper for Jesus than be blind and lame and halt in a denomination, and that's where they hold you hostage. The Gentiles did not have priority after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Jews still had the priority concerning the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ. Romans 1 and 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. Who did it go to first? The Jews. Why? They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. You can't get it through some people's heads. Pentecost was a manifestation to the Jewish people. Acts 2:36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that same Jesus, the same man that walked around, opened blinded eyes, raised the dead, fed the multitudes, that same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Christ. Christos, the anointed one. They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. Peter's preaching to Jewish people. What must we do to be saved? Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. In other words, you must now be identified with Jesus. You can't renounce him. You cannot reject him. If you're going to be saved, you must be saved through Jesus Christ. That's what the message was about. People skew the message. He's trying to get the Jews to see Jesus is their Messiah as well. But they were blind. They were blind. Romans 11:25. Blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Let's go back to the book of Acts. The book of Acts is that. Acts of the Apostles, if you'll actually go to in your Bible and you'll go to the opening page of the book of Acts, usually most Bibles will say, the Acts of the Apostles. Just like theatrics, plays, Acts, Act 1, Act 2, Act 3, that's why it's called the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles. That's what most of your Bibles will say, that when you go to the very front page of the book of Acts. Now, let's go into the book of Acts. Let's look at a few things. Acts chapter 13, verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. The synagogues were everywhere. They would be what you would call today churches, church buildings. The difference between the synagogue back then would be they were preaching the Pentateuch, the Mosaic Law, or the Mosaic Dispensation. Today, you have churches on every street corner just about, but they're all preaching a different message. Remember when Jesus walked into the synagogue in Luke chapter 4? I don't know how many synagogues were in Jerusalem at that time, but there were numerous synagogues. They were all over the place because they were Jewish temples, synagogues, whatever you want to call them. And as was custom, they would read from the Old Testament. Jesus walks in Luke chapter 4. The temple priest, the ruler of the synagogue, handed him the scroll and said, read. That day's reading was from Isaiah 61. Luke 4:18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Verse 19, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears," or in your hearing. In other words, he said, what I'm reading right now in Isaiah is a reality today in this synagogue. Who were the synagogues? Who were the synagogues for? Jewish people, not Gentiles. I'm sure they did commingle. We see that throughout the book of Acts, that Gentiles commingled with Jews in the synagogue. And that's why Paul went to the synagogue every Sabbath and would preach with commingling Gentiles. Let's go on. Acts chapter 13, verse 39 through 48. "And by him all that believe are justified from all things." Stop right there. Did you get the revelation there, or did it go over your head? Did you get the revelation there, or did it go over your head? "And by him, Jesus, all that believe are justified." Do you add anything else to that? No, you don't. You have to simply believe. And if you believe, you're justified in the eyes of God. Not by what you've done, what Jesus did on the cross. You see, most people will read that, it goes right over top of their head, and they miss the revelation. They miss it. This is why our ministry is growing. We're picking up new listeners practically every day. Wish I could say we picked up that much support every day, but that's not true. People want to hear, they want to receive, but they certainly don't want to give. By the way, that's not an appeal for money. We will never, ever, ever ask you for money. Never. All of you new listeners, you'll never hear me ask for money. I don't believe in that. I'm not a beggar. I'm a child of God. I'm a saint of God. Psalms 37:23. "The steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, I am now old. Yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I'm of the seed of Abraham." Galatians 3:29. "If ye are Christ, then are ye the seed of Abraham." I'm of the seed of Abraham. I've got rights. I've got privileges. I don't have to beg you for money. Somebody will bless me and keep the message of truth. Pure, unadulterated, unmitigated, unwatered down truth. Our ministry is about one thing. Right here. The Voice of Evangelism is about one thing. This book. We have no agenda. We're not trying to do anything but preach the gospel and win souls to Jesus Christ. We don't have share-a-thons. We don't have praise-a-thons. We don't have beg-a-thons. We don't have our trinkets and our toys and our whatever. We don't beg. We don't ask. We trust God to supply the need. Let me go back to Acts 13:39. "And by him all that believe are justified from all things." Revelation 2, all things. 1 John 1:7. "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sins." Did you get that? All sins. Did you get this in Acts 13:39? "And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." So if you go back to your purported, and you don't have any, but you go back to your purported Hebraic roots, That's another fallacy. That's another heresy. That's another mendacity. Going back to your Hebrew roots. People don't know their Bible. I'm telling you, people are ignorant. You know, Paul would use the phrase to the church at Corinth, to the church at Thessalonica, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. People are ignorant to this book. And I'm going to tell you why they're ignorant to the book. Because your preacher does not preach the whole gospel. He doesn't preach the entire word. He preaches what he wants to preach to make you happy. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. You couldn't be justified by the law. Romans 8. For in what the law could not do, Jesus or God sent his son Jesus. Romans 8:3. What the law could not do, Jesus did for you. Man, this is some good preaching today. Go back to Acts 13:40. Beware therefore lest they come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when, now watch this, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. What you see here is, I just said a moment ago, you see Gentiles commingling with Jews in the synagogues. But again, the message was not to the Gentile yet. The message was still to the Jewish people. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. In other words, next week, we want to hear this again. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. You see, if you were a Jew and you converted to Christianity, you were considered a proselyte. Now, there's the right kind of proselytization, and then there's the evil kind. When you're trying to convert people and proselytize them to your denomination, that's evil. That has nothing to do. And listen to me, watch me, listen to me. When you try to proselytize somebody to your denomination, that's evil. I said that's evil, and it's evil as hell. Why? You're supposed to take them and teach them about somebody else. Jesus, not your denomination. I got to tell you something today. It hasn't happened yet. I'm surprised. I've had some comments that have been negative, but I've not received one negative letter about this series. All the letters have been, thank God, somebody's telling me the truth and I can get free from this corrupt denomination. Thank God. I've gotten letters. I may bring some in and read them. If I read them, I'm going to embarrass some denominations. Maybe I'll read them and leave out the denomination. But you wouldn't believe some of the letters I'm getting, because people want to be free. And whom the Son has set free is free indeed. What sets people free is the truth. Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. See, they were converting Jewish Mosaic keepers of the law to the grace of God. Is that not what it says? Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Not the law, continue in grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Let's go on, verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. I don't want to hear about your denomination. Our denomination believes this. Our denomination believes that. Our denomination does it this way. I don't care what your denomination does and how they do it. I'm concerned about this book and how God's word says to do it. The next Sabbath. Now see, now revival's breaking out. Revival's breaking out. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city. The whole city. Together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now, this is what denominations do to. Denominations are envious. There are denominational leaders right now that are envious of the voice of evangelism. They see what we're doing. Brother James Robert Day, blessed man of God, well up in age, has been supporting this ministry for years and years and years, faithful every month. He sends a gift every month. He said, the fact that you had people from 38 states and 6 countries at your conference shows the effectiveness of the voice of evangelism. 38 states. How many of you denominational people, your denominational leader, the one you're following, how many can he have a conference somewhere and draw from 38 states? Now, I'm not bragging. There were other men there. Maybe they didn't even come to hear me. They come to hear Russ Disdor. They come to hear Steve Quayle. They come to hear Hugo DeGaris. I don't know. But we realize the power in preaching the word. You see, the word of God is what arrests people and brings them to the knowledge of Christ. Not Pastor Langford. It's not me. And we have people say, oh, God is using you. Listen, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's not me. It's the Holy Ghost. It's the Word of God. Don't give me any attribution at all. It's God. Yes, my life is yielded to Him. Yes, I pray. Yes, I fast. Yes, I preach the Word of God. And I preach it constantly. I live in the book. It's not me. To God be all the glory. I'm just glad that God lets me be a part of this. And I don't say this to be disrespectful. God knows my heart. I'm not saying this to be contemptible. It's like a game, and I like to win. I love to win. I love to win souls. I'm stealing them. Now, let me rephrase that. I'm taking them out of the hand of Satan, and I'm bringing them into the kingdom of God. So I'm winning. The devil's losing. I'm winning. I'm winning. I'm winning. I once was lost. Now I'm winning. I used to lose. I used to be a loser. Now I'm a winner. God wants you to be a winner. But you got to understand, your denomination will cause you to become a loser. More people have gotten hurt through denominationalism than anything else. People have been hurt, maligned, mocked, made ashamed of in front of the congregation, humiliated for things. I mean, denominations are cruel because they're man-made. Man is cruel. The heart of man is cruel. Man, this is some good preaching today. But when the Jews or the denominational leaders saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. In other words, denominational leaders will attack me for what I'm saying. As I said a few minutes ago, they brought ecclesiastical charges against me. They paneled a board of ordained men, and they set up a trial and a trial date to try me because I said the pre-tribulation doctrine is not right. It's wrong. You know, people say, Pastor Langford, you don't know what it means to suffer. You ain't never been through anything. You have no idea what I've been through. Let's go on. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have been first spoken to you, the Jews. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Again, authenticating what I'm saying. God directed the message of Jesus Christ and the cross and the vicarious, efficacious work he wrought on the cross was directed at the Jew first. Quit telling people because of Pentecost, everything changed. Quit being a purveyor of that lie, that distortion. People will say to me, the word of God sounds so different when you preach it. There seems to be a power, an anointing. Well, it is. It's the Holy Ghost. It's not me. The reason it's so impactful, the reason it is so powerful, the reason it is so hard-hitting is because I'm preaching Bible, pure Bible. I'm not watering it down. I'm not making this stuff up. Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. They got bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, talking about the Jews. Paul understood the message was to go to the Jewish people first because of the Abrahamic covenant. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Terah, that was Abraham's or Abram's father, was an idol maker. And out of all the people in the earth, God says, that man right there, Abraham, Abram, come here. I'm gonna bring you into covenant with me. You can read all about the covenant in Genesis chapter 15. I'm bringing you into covenant with me, Abram. I'm going to pluralize your name from Abram to Abraham, father of many nations. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it away from you, they wouldn't receive it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Ho, ho. There we go again. They believed. I'm going to make you mad. Go ahead and get mad. They believed. It didn't say anything about them being baptized, did it? Now I'm going to really make you mad now. Watch this. I'm going to upset the apple cart. I'm going to upset the apple cart. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of God and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city. Let me rephrase that. For the denominations stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium. Watch this. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now let's see here. They believed. They were filled with joy and filled with the Holy Ghost. But I don't see any baptism in water. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, Christ sent me not to baptize. But you got people believing, which means to be saved, filled with joy, and filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be cruel. I'm trying to preach a pure word. I'm trying to get you to understand. Indoctrination is a dangerous thing. I preach doctrine, John 7:16. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. I believe in doctrine, but I fear indoctrination. Because more times than not, indoctrination is error. But they get it in your head. They get it in your brain. Your denomination gets it in your spirit. They've corrupted some of you, and you just don't know you're corrupted. Yeah, I said that. They've messed with you. I don't need anybody in this world to tell me two things. Tell me whether I'm saved or not, or whether I'm called of God or not. I don't need anybody's affirmation. I don't need you to tell me. Now, Brother Lankford, I really wish you would do this, and then I would know for sure you're saved or not. It doesn't matter to me whether you know I'm saved or not. It only matters to me whether I know I'm saved or not. And I know that I am saved. Just because I didn't do it your way does not make me not saved. See, this is where the Phariseeism comes from. This is where the legalism comes from. And sad to say, denominations blind men and women, and they bring them into literal spiritual chains and shackles, and they walk around in bondage. Yeah, they're in bondage. They're in bondage. You've heard me talk about the woman in Luke chapter 13. She was bound over. Her face was bound below her waist. If you read it in the Greek, her face was bound. She was so bound over, her face was below, over halfway of her waist. She goes to the synagogue every Sabbath. She never gets healed. Jesus shows up one day. She says, daughter of Abraham, this ought not be. He heals her. Be loosed. Be loosed. You know what happened? The ruler of the synagogue, who was a ruler of darkness, rebuked Jesus, the light, and said, are there not 6 days on which a man can heal? And you want to come here on the Sabbath day and you want to heal somebody? How dare you do that, Jesus? Ephesians 6 and 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. There are rulers of darkness in this world in denominations. They rule in the world under the auspices of darkness. Yes, yes, they do. Why? They're blind. Do you think the Pope is blind? See, Martin Luther grasped and got a hold of Romans 5 and 1. He got a hold of Romans 5 and 1, justified by faith. Justified by faith. All it takes is faith in God and what Jesus did on the cross to be saved. That's all it takes. Now, we do all these other things because we are saved. We do all these other things because we are saved. But you see, you have to believe first to be saved. It is afterwards that after you are saved or you're born again that you begin to do all of these other things because you are a child of the Most High God. See? It's sad what denominationalism has done to so many people. Let me give you a verse of scripture here that'll also upset you. Acts chapter 10, verse 34, 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him, he that feareth him, and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." He that fears God, worketh righteousness, is accepted of God. The thief on the cross, I believe that's exactly what he demonstrated without saying any words of repentance. He feared God. His work of righteousness was, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then, of course, God accepted, Jesus accepted his feeble, frail attempt of repentance. Don't let people lie to you about the Word of God. They'll do that all because they have an agenda. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow. We'll pick back up in the book of Acts. We love you. And may God keep you.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.